There is a name I long to hear, it, to sing its vow. It sounds like music in my head, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of the Savior's love, who died to set me free. His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father had in store for every day. And now I tread a darksome path, till sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe, who in its sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Amen. There's people singing here today, many different things around the world. People are singing for this football team and that. People are cheering for this, that, and the other. But I'm so glad. Amen. We're cheering for the only thing that's eternal.
Amen.
We've come to worship. We've come to sing. We've come to put our effort, our energy into something that will never pass away.
Amen.
We've come to invest in a kingdom. It's the only kingdom that's going to stand. Amen. All these other kingdoms, people get involved in politics. They invest their time, their energy. They use their strength. They use their resources. And at the end of the road, what a disappointment it's going to be. You find that all that you spent your time on, it passes when this world passes.
Right.
But there's a kingdom that passes not away.
Amen.
And I'm so glad that we gathered under the banner of that kingdom.
Amen.
This morning. Sister Dube just wants to thank the Lord for passing her exams. May the Lord bless her for that. We thank them. Oh, is it Brother Dube? Oh, sorry, Brother Dube. Sorry. Brother Tube, it's wonderful stuff. Brother Mike is asking for prayer. He's working today, so he's not able to come with his family. So we pray for Brother Mike. Let's bow our heads. If you have a need before the Lord, if you want to just raise your hand as we put ourselves. Father, we've come in your name once again. Father, we've come together, Lord, knowing that such gatherings, Lord, even in the eternities to come, Father, surely we'll remember such times as this. Father, these are the things that keep us, and these are the things that lead us. And Father, these are the things that feed us. And these are the places, Lord, when we've gathered in your name, when we've gathered as your people, that, Father, so many times you've equipped us and you've quickened us and strengthened us, Lord. So many times you've shone light upon our paths and helped us, Lord, to, Father, go the next stage of the journey. Father, and surely, Lord, Father, we'll never forget such things, Lord. Father, times of worship and times of praise and times of prayer. Times, Lord, that you've drawn nigh unto us and you've granted us grace to draw nigh unto you. Times that we've communed with you. Times that you've spoken so clearly unto our souls. Times, Lord, that you've opened things up to us, Lord, that, Father, we didn't understand. Father, times, Lord, that we are about to make a certain step. And, Father, your grace stepped in, Lord, and you guided us the right way. Father, we just want to be shepherded by you upon this day. Because you are the great shepherd. Father, you are the great shepherd of the flock. And Father, we just want to come, Lord, as close as we can to you upon this day. With the wolves of unbelief that are out there, Lord. The wolves of Laodicea, lukewarmness, Lord. And Father, the treacherous spiritual condition of this age. Father, how we just long to come as close as we can unto you upon this day. Amen. That, Father, you would reveal yourself unto us, Lord. Yes. That you'd make yourself so real unto our souls. That, Father, Lord, the things of the world would pass away. That the things of this age, Lord, the other things that we desire to declare themselves. That, Father, those things would become dim as we stare into, Father, your wonderful face upon this day. And, Lord, we've come to worship you because we love you, because you first loved us. Amen. Lord, Father, we never sought for you, but you sought for us. And Lord, when we heard your voice, we responded ever so gladly, Lord. And we just want to continue to respond upon this day, knowing that your children always respond to your word. And Father, that's going to need your grace, Lord, right from the beginning, right to the end. Right to myself, Father, Lord, as I just take the simplicity of your word and write to each and every one of your people, Lord, that Father, you would help us just to tune into the same frequency upon this day. Father, to come into the same spiritual location, Lord, to gather, Lord, spiritually about the same things, Lord, that we may be of one mind and one accord, Lord, and give you the glory, Lord. We pray for Brother Mike, who's at work. May you bless him. Watch over him, Lord. You pray, watch over his family. You be with them, Lord. Thank you for Brother Dube. Thank you for the good success that you've given unto him, Lord. May you continue to lead him and guide him, Lord. And Father, to them that are away, we pray for Brother George. Pray for Brother James. Pray for their families. Watch over them and keep them, Lord. Bless them. Give them a refreshing time in your presence. Use them for your glory, we pray. Guide their footsteps even where they are. And bless your people upon this day, gathering in like manner, Lord, from the north to the south, the east to the west. Father, bless your people, we ask and pray. Father, committing ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Saints, we do greet you in Jesus' name, just to say happy birthday to Paul for yesterday and for William for Friday. So it's a time, there's lots of birthdays around once again. We do wish them a happy birthday. Let's open Ephesians chapter 6 again. Let's look at one verse in Ephesians 6 that I think in all the times I've really read Ephesians 6, all the times I ever heard people preach about Ephesians 6, I don't think I ever heard very much emphasis on this verse. But it's part of the whole armor. And I think it's maybe the most neglected part of the whole armor of God. And I'm sure you'll agree with it once we read it. Let's read from verse 13, Ephesians 6. Paul says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So he's saying, don't leave any of this armor out. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Then it's our elusive one in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it's not one that we focus on very much, but I think it's an important one. This one, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And let's just continue reading down to verse, let's read verse 18, which I think is the second most neglected part of it all. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's another part of the full armor where we're not going to be fully equipped until we walk in that kind of a realm of prayer. May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. If you just had to take a topic today, just to give us a thought, if you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 49, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The very beginning, the very first words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's such a declaration. Now, people sometimes focus on people's last words. It's quite interesting sometimes to read the last words of people. Some people that had kingdoms, emperors and that, and their last words, you wouldn't want your last words to be their last words. But let's look at the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, 49, when Mary and Joseph were looking for him in the temple, and he was reasoning with the elders in the temple. And he said in verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? So we'll take our topic from there. Our Father's business. Because our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is us being about our Father's business. And like we said before, once I heard somebody say it, the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ in his mortality were, I must be about my Father's business. And his last words on the cross were, it is finished. And I think that really declares something. And that sums up his entire life. Right from the very beginning of his spiritual life, when we see it recorded in the Word, right to his last breath, Jesus was about the Father's business. Jesus is and was the perfect soldier. Now we've been speaking about soldiers. On Friday we were speaking about the first of the four principles of warfare once again. Now we're having a look at these principles that make people successful in battle, and people have studied it through the ages. And I went and I had a look in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I saw that Jesus' life was such a personification of those principles of warfare. He was the perfect soldier. Because the very first thing we saw on Friday is that the first principle of warfare is you have to know your objective. Your objective has to be clear. You can't go into warfare. You can't go into battle. Or you, even as an individual soldier, you can't just aimlessly shoot somewhere hoping that you're going to hit somebody. You can't just aimlessly move around. You've got to have some sort of objective. And that objective comes from above. It's not your own objective. You receive your battle orders. So your battle orders come right the way down from the commander-in-chief, right the way down through the various generals or the various theaters of war. He breaks the orders down and he brings it down to maybe a certain location, maybe the Normandy beaches, D-Day, 6th of June, 70 years ago. But then there were different battalions there. There were different armies that were being landed at different places, though it was all in France. It was all with one objective, to defeat the Germans in Europe. But there was Montgomery had his portion, and Eisenhower had his portion, and each of them had to break those orders down to an individual level, so that each person knew, as he came out of those landing craft, or as he went up with his tank onto the beach, whatever he was doing, each person had to know what the objective was. Each person had to know, when I get there, this is what I'm supposed to achieve. This is what I've been trained for. This is what I've been equipped for. This is what I've been called a soldier for, is to fulfill this individual objective. And we saw it on Friday that under your overall objective, you've got immediate objectives. Your main objective maybe is to win the war, to defeat Hitler in Europe, but you're going to have immediate objectives to get to that main objective. You're not just going to be saying, let's get to Berlin. How are you going to get to Berlin? First, you're going to have to beat Rommel and his tiger tanks in the fields of France. And then once you beat him there, you're going to have to move on from there. So we're just saying it on Friday. Each of us have an immediate objective now. If you were quiet before the Lord, if you went and asked the Lord will tell you what you should be focusing on now. And when you're focusing on the right thing, when you are focusing on the correct objective, you're going to have fellowship with him. You're going to have reality and purpose and vision, because you're doing the Father's business. That is what the Father's business is. There's something that he wants you to do for him. And there's definitely something for each and every one of us at this time. Maybe there's something you need to overcome. Maybe there's something which you've neglected in your past, a little fox that'll spoil the vine. We're saying it on Friday that when you sometimes bypass some of these immediate objectives, like King Saul, when he never fully killed the Amalekites, it'll come back and haunt you down the way. And there's certain things that you were supposed to thoroughly deal with in days and times gone by, and you never thoroughly dealt with it. Don't think that thing's gone. That same thing's going to come, and those little Amalekites are going to grow into bigger Amalekites, and you're going to have a bigger problem overcoming those things the second time. That's why the prophet says, don't just come into a prayer line aimlessly. He says, and then go around and come back again a second time. He says, you make it harder for yourself each time. Yeah. He says, but when you come, know what you're doing. Amen. Know what you're coming for. Be certain of God. He says, and then stand your ground. Amen. But don't keep going back round and around like fighting a battle aimlessly. Know your objective. And then we saw this, the second phase of the battle. Once you know your objective, we know that there's 10 principles of war. But the breaking the objectives down and knowing this is what I've got to achieve. The second part of warfare, and in spiritual warfare, is to take the offensive. You can never gain an objective when you're defensive.
Right.
You can never ever win a battle on the back foot. And especially against the devil. Because the devil doesn't get tired. It's not like the armies of the world. They can run out of ammunition when they're attacking you. They can run out of supplies when they're attacking you. They can get tired, battle fatigue when they're attacking you. But the devil never gets tired. And if you've given him the initiative in your life, and he's attacking you, he's going to keep beating you until he's destroyed you, until you take the initiative.
Amen.
Until you turn defense into offense, and stand your ground, and start going forward once again. And that's a real important part of spiritual warfare, is don't let the devil have the initiative. Sometimes he's going to surprise you. Sometimes he's going to ambush you. And there's going to be unexpected things come your way. There's going to be discouragements and disappointments that are going to knock you back. They're going to knock the breath out of you. But a real soldier will quickly recover. The prophet says a boxer, one of the most important things in boxing is to train your body to recover from that certain punch. That punch may be right in your kidneys. And you find that your body will be reeling and wanting to go down. You got to just cover yourself up to regain your strength. But you can never win the fight until you take the offensive, take the initiative to your enemy, to your opponent. And the reason why you need to take the initiative is because when an army has the initiative, it's the one who dictates the battle. You can now unfold your plans and your purposes. You're not reacting to what somebody else is doing. You're not waiting to see what the enemy is going to do, and then you're reacting to what he's going to do. You don't want to live a spiritual life where you're always reacting to the works of the enemy. You don't want that. Especially in our age, when the seals have been opened, when the plans and the tactics of the enemy have been revealed, when God has equipped us with the message of the hour. Friends, I think we should really understand, as Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. And sometimes the times he knocked us down before, sometimes those are the most vital lessons that we learn. We learn from our defeats, because you can lose many battles and you'll still win the war. Because you learn certain things in those defeats, certain principles, certain ways that you need to conduct spiritual warfare. And then we saw the third principle of spiritual warfare, natural warfare, is the concentration of forces. You don't just fight all the enemy everywhere. You study your enemy to find his weak point. And then when you get the right time, the right opportunity, and you see there's a weakness, you take all that you can amass, all the forces that you can bring, all the resources that you've got, and you focus on that one particular point. You fight a battle in that particular sector against that particular foe so that you can break through. And that's very important. And we said, how do we apply that spiritually? We apply that spiritually when the Lord is dealing with you about something. When the Lord brings his word and speaks to you about something. Don't go off and wander off and concentrate on other things. Concentrate on that which God is dealing with you about. If it's your time of visitation. If you can feel the Lord is dealing with your soul. If there's a certain faith that's rising up. If there's a certain spiritual reality dawning on you which you haven't had for some time, if you can sense that the Lord is drawn near to you and that he's trying to deal with you concerning something in your life, concentrate all your resources on that. Listen to those kind of messages. Read those kind of scriptures. If you find something in the Word has life to you, and whenever you read it, there's something, the prophet says something will be telling you, read it again. Read it again. There's something the Lord is trying to achieve. There's some spiritual victory. There's some spiritual attainment that he's trying to put in your experience. Concentrate your forces on that. Take your resources, your time, your prayer life, The time that you have to read and listen to the word. The time that you have to fellowship with other believers. And focus on that. Stay on that immediate objective. Don't get sidetracked onto other things. And we said it on Friday. The devil is the master of distraction. He's the master of sidetracking us onto secondary or totally unimportant things. And we take our resources and we're using them on things that are not going to achieve either the immediate objective or the ultimate objective. It's got nothing to do with winning the war. Paul says, let me not be like someone who beats the air. He says, like a boxer. You know when the boxers are training and they're just beating the air? They're using a lot of energy, but they're not achieving anything. You want to make sure when you land that punch, make the punch count. When you use your resources spiritually that the Lord's given you, make sure that you're using them according to the will of God. Make sure that you're aiming your punch right to the place where the punch needs to be aimed. That's the concentration of forces. Concentrating when you sense inside of yourself. Like Samson that day when he sensed there was a possibility. When he could sense the presence of the Lord, there was the anointing coming back which he hadn't felt for a long time. He took all of his resources, all of his prayer, his whole heart, and he put it down that line into that channel of once more, Lord. And he stayed there. And he wasn't thinking of anything else. Nothing else was in focus at all. He knew this is where I have to concentrate my resources now. And that's why he conquered and he overcame at that time. But we've got to take the initiative. We saw that David was the one who took the initiative with Goliath. Because the devil had the initiative for 40 days. The devil was preaching to the sons and daughters of God. Preaching defeat, preaching unbelief, preaching discouragement to them for 40 days. And the armies of the living God allowed the devil to have the initiative. Friends, I don't want to listen to the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He tries his best. But you know the best thing to do? When he starts to speak, put the earphones in. Put on the voice of Elijah. Amen. Listen to thus saith the Lord. Right. Feed your soul. You take the initiative. Amen. You say, Satan, I'm not going to let you dictate terms as to what I should be meditating upon. You can put yourself in prayer. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. Take the initiative. Do something. Right. There's so many times we don't even feel like we want to pray. I'm so discouraged. Everything's going wrong. That's the time you need to take the initiative. Amen. That's the time you need to go against your feelings. Right. That the training of a soldier needs to kick in at that time. I was watching something last week on the anniversary of D-Day. It was very interesting. And how those Americans and British went in on those boats. And then the ramp went down. And there were those thousands of Germans on the cliffs with the machine guns aimed right there. And the bullets were whistling and whining. And they asked those people, how did you do it? How could you step right into the line of fire? Right onto those beaches that were traversed by machine gun fire on every angle. And the man said, that's when your training kicks in. Amen. He says, you don't think about it. The battle's there, your training just kicks in. It just becomes like an instinct. Because you've been trained to do certain things. Right. You just do that which has been imbued in you through your training. And I think that's what you need as sons and daughters of God. When the devil thinks he's got you down with discouragement and you don't feel like doing this, that, and the other, listen to the inner man. Amen. Don't listen to the voice of reasoning. Listen to the inner man. Because the training's going to kick in. Something's going to kick in. There's going to be a voice beyond all those other voices. And that voice is going to give you your current battle orders. That voice is going to point you to your immediate objective once again. That voice is going to lead you to pray the way that you should pray. That voice is going to lead you to read exactly what you need to read at that time. Because then when you take the word and the spirit gets into the word, it becomes the sword of the spirit, which is part of the whole armor of God. Now instead of being on the defense just with the shield of faith, against all the fiery darts that he's shooting at you, to your mind and trying to shoot them in your flesh and all the things that are taking place, it becomes now an offensive. You take the initiative now. You start fighting back with the sword of the Spirit and you can turn the battle now that you're no longer on the back foot, but you're on the front foot. You're going forward once again and you're the one who's dictating the terms of the warfare. That's the only way that you want to fight. Then we saw the final thing we looked at on Friday was pursue. Once you have the victory, once you have the enemy on the back foot, pursue that enemy. You keep fighting and pursuing that enemy until he's so destroyed that he'll never rise up to challenge you again. That's the problem sometimes. We get a little bit of victory in church, a little bit of victory in our prayer life, and back out to the world we go. Yet we haven't completely overcome that enemy. He's going to come back stronger. He's going to be back there haunting and tormenting you once again. Pursue that enemy. And the prophet says, how do you do it? He says, bring back the old-fashioned prayer meetings. That's what he said. Get yourself in prayer. And when you start feeling you've got victory against what it is that's been tormenting you, stay there in prayer. Keep feeding your faith. Keep praying. Keep rebuking that enemy. If you need to expose something, expose that thing completely. Don't leave anything behind. Search your life, search your heart. Make sure that enemy, by the time you finish that battle, that enemy doesn't have a foothold in your life anymore. And we saw it on Friday, the prophet says, that's where the problem is. He says, people don't come to the altar and stay there until they're completely dead to the world. They don't die out, he says, to the painted faces. They don't die out to the men's garments and so forth. See, they've got some victory, they've got salvation in their lives, but they've never fought that enemy until that enemy is completely dead to them, and they're dead to that enemy. And the prophet says, that's why after a few months you find the person dressing the way they used to, the person behaving the way that they used to. You never pursued that enemy. You never finished that battle right to the way that it should have been finished. It's like we said about Israel at the Red Sea. Those enemies were completely gone. Pharaoh and his chariots, they were the other side of the river, the enemy now. And that's why they could rejoice and have such a praise meeting. They said, the horse and the riders cast into the sea. They could say, our enemies, those who tormented us, the taskmasters that made our lives so bitter with rigor and suffering, we'll see them no more. And that's where you want to get to in your spiritual life. With those demon powers, with those influences that come to bring these habits, that come to bring these customs, that come to influence us in our behavior in an unscriptural way. You want to look at that as your immediate objective and say, I'm tired of this inside of my life. I'm not going to get caught up in other things now. I'm going to focus on this thing until this battle is over. And stay there. Don't get distracted. But we saw Friday, every move of God so far has been sidetracked from its original purpose and aim. There hasn't yet been a church age that fully achieved the purpose. The first church lost its first love. They never fully achieved the purpose. Luther did well, got sidetracked. Wesley did well, the missionaries, and they got sidetracked. Went into organization, went into fussing and arguing with each other. The Azusa Street did the same thing. They broke up into the white horse, white cloud. Started to fight against each other. Starting to fight battles that weren't on the battle plan. Started to use their resources, use their talents, use the weapons of their warfare for something that had nothing to do with the Father's business. They should have stayed focused and realized this is the enemy. This is the distraction of the enemy. We haven't yet finished what we are called to achieve. How can we fight against our brothers and fight against our sisters? That was the mistake that the devil makes, and he makes it all the time. As we said on Friday, the brother was saying, Brother James was saying, in our town in Gwiri now in Zimbabwe, there's now 11 message groups. I said, what? When I was there, there was one. Now there's 11 message groups there. Friends, that's a distraction of the enemy. And he wants each of those groups to be trying to prove they're better than the other. Using the master's resources, using the weapons, using all the things that have been ministered to us so that we can achieve the immediate objective and achieve the overall objective, and we get sidetracked with those things. And the prophet says, now we're saying, those are the dead birds. Remember the people in the Branham Tabernacle were calling Junior Jackson's church the dead birds because they allow tongues in the open services. The prophet says, that's not the dead birds. He says, that's my brother, my sister in Christ. He says, don't get sidetracked on those secondary battles. But the enemy's clever. And each of us, if you're honest, I'll be honest with you, many times I've been sidetracked. Amen. Many times the devil gets you and you say, but what am I using these resources like this for? What am I spending time on these things for? Is this part of the battle orders? Is this really the Father's business we should be spending our time in? And many, many times you'll find that you've got to backtrack a little bit and get yourself back on course. Amen. And we saw that Israel in the wilderness, the prophet says they had one thing they were supposed to do. That was to stay on course. That's right. God gave them a pillar of fire. God gave them Moses as their leader. And all they were supposed to do was to follow that pillar of fire. But they got sidetracked. And they went off and murmured about this and complained about Moses and complained about God and complained about the angels' food and all of that. And they lost their water supply. They lost the vision. They lost the initiative. And they started to perish in the wilderness. They got themselves entangled in the wilderness. The prophet says, but after a while, in the days of Joshua, they got themselves lined up with the word once again. They got the objective before them once again. And they went in and they possessed. He says, but they wasted 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness going around because they didn't keep before them the objective that they should have kept before them, which was the promised land, which was their inheritance, which was that which God had separated them from Egypt for as the Exodus people. He had brought them out to take them in. But they got entangled there in the wilderness. And friends, I do believe on a regular basis, we need to spiritually get ourselves refocused once again. Amen. And say, what is our real aim and what is our real objective? What was I called as a soldier in this great Emmanuel's army for? What am I supposed to be doing? What is my objective? What does he want me to achieve? He's given me these talents. He's given me these abilities. He's invested so much in my life over time. Why has he done it? What does he want me to use these things for? What should I be using and focusing my talents on now? I think it's a good thing to go back once in a while to refocus on those things. The prophet says that we need to do it. And what was the Holy Ghost given for? He says, with his wife, he says, we dedicated ourselves again. We knelt there by that old ottoman, confessed every negative thought, and we reconsecrated ourselves to a total service. We've got to do that on a regular basis. Because friends, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Though we dwell in the flesh, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But it's spiritual forces, spirits of deception, spirits of wickedness, sly and cunning enemies, the wiles of the enemy. He tries to plot and plan and look at your weaknesses and sidetrack you and get your attention out on this and get your attention out on that. And you find you start losing the victory. You start losing the vision. You start losing what you used to have in the days of your youth. Refocus your attention. Get back to the great five-star general himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, what is my commission? Remind me once again, Lord, what it is that you called me for. What is it that I should be doing? Now, Jesus, bearing this in mind, he was the perfect soldier. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he never for one day got sidetracked. Amen. You can't say that of any other person in the Bible or through the church ages. Amen. Right to today, the Lord Jesus Christ never once got sidetracked. Amen. From what he was called to do as a soldier, as the real, real soldier. Let's look in John chapter 4. This was Jesus speaking from the abundance of his heart. I'll try to speak a bit slower because I know there's interpreting. I'm sorry for going too fast. John chapter 4, verse 31. This is when Jesus had just spoken to the woman at the well. Remember, our topic is the Father's business. So we're trying to refocus ourselves today on what is the real objective? What are we here for? Why did God bring us from the north, south, east, and west to this place? Let's refocus ourselves, friends. Because the devil can get us busy in a lot of other things. And the real aim and the real objective, it can be passing us by. And I'd say, let's not leave it like that. Amen. Let's take the initiative once again. Amen. Let's go forth and press the battle. Let's fulfill the purpose. John 4:31, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So they were saying, Jesus, you hungry, eat. He said, I'm already satisfied. He says, what satisfies me is my Father's business.
is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. And friends, that's when you'll be satisfied in your life. Nothing else will satisfy a born-again soul. Nothing else. There's no other meat that'll satisfy you like doing the Father's business, than doing the Father's work, than doing the Father's will. And what is the Father's work? It's never changed. It's the work of redemption. God's work is the work of redemption. What did Jesus come to do? What was His Father's business? Was the work of redemption. Step by step, immediate objectives He had to overcome, sicknesses He needed to conquer, people He needed to bring in the kingdom, and then the ultimate objective, the work of redemption, His death on the cross. That was the ultimate objective that He was born into this world for. To do His Father's work. To finish the work that He was sent to do. And He never diverted from that. Not a single day of His 3.5 years ministry, there wasn't a single day that He wasn't working towards that. That's why when I read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it so challenges me. I remember Brother Beckett saying that when he came, when we were speaking, and he said, brother, he says, I just keep reading in my own personal time, I just reading through and through the Gospels. Because you can never read anything greater than read about Jesus. You can never spend your time better than reading about Jesus. You can never. He's the perfect one. David was a shadow of Jesus. And then a greater than David came. Samson was a shadow of Jesus. Then there was a greater than Samson who came, who was Jesus. Joshua was a great man, but Jesus was a greater than Joshua.
That's right.
So each and every one of those that you read, there were shadows and types. And it's good to read of them. But the perfection was in Christ.
Amen.
And there's something about Jesus. The more you read of Him, the more you see the way He conducted Himself, the more you see His objective being lived out in His daily life, the sacrifices He was willing to pay, the distances He was willing to go, the hardship He was willing to go through. Friends, it's a challenge to us in Laodicea.
Amen.
It's like Brother Max was saying the other day when he was praying about the spirit of Laodicea. Friends, this is one that we've got to keep underfoot.
Amen.
The spirit of lukewarmness. The spirit of prayerlessness. Believers with lives where there's no prayer life anymore. Believers in the Word without the quickening power anymore. Believers living a life without something quickening them forward towards an objective. This is a lukewarm age. It's saturated, the atmosphere of Laodicea, with take it easy and relax. Let somebody else do the job. Never ever accept that attitude. Because you are a soldier. And we are supposed to wage a good warfare as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were called individually by the chief captain Himself.
Amen.
He enlisted you into His ranks.
Amen.
He enlisted me into His ranks. And there was a purpose. And that should be our absolute. Is finding that out and keeping that ever before us.
Amen.
And is putting all our resources, as much as we can, on the immediate objectives that He has set before us as individuals.
Amen.
And not allowing ourselves to be sidetracked by Laodicea. Because like we say, Laodicea is Delilah. It'll lull you to sleep. And then it'll destroy you at the end. And you don't want that to happen. The prophet preaches, once more, Lord. Every single time, just about, he preached that, was to the full gospel businessman. Why? Because the Delilah of the World Council of Churches was upon them. The Philistines were upon them. And the prophet was trying to get them to wake up before it was too late. Because Delilah, one of these days, is going to show really what she had inside of her heart. She hasn't showed her true colors to Samson yet. She says, we're all brethren, let's join together. But there's coming a time, the prophet says, when Revelation 13 is completely fulfilled, he says it'll be, what, a repeat performance of all diabolical cunning and cruelty. That's what he says in the Church Age book. A repeat performance of the Dark Ages. A repeat performance of Rome, Imperial Rome, what they did to the Jews and the Christians in the beginning. That's what's in the heart of this Delilah that's seducing this age. But there came Elijah to cry out against that, to say, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. The Philistines, you may think all is well while you're slumbering on the knees of Delilah, but all is not well. It's just a plot, it's a plan. And when all the pieces are in position, you're in a lot of trouble, Samson. And unfortunately, the full gospel businessmen never took the warning. Never heeded the one. They trusted in their spiritual gifts and they trusted in those spiritual manifestations, not knowing that God had sent them a voice to reveal the enemy, to show who they should be fighting against, to reveal the immediate and the ultimate objective. But they were beating the air. They were fighting, using all the resources, but not using it, being about the Father's business. And that's a sad thing to do. You don't want to get to the end of the journey, friends, and find out that we've run in vain. Paul said that. He says, I went out to Arabia. I went and studied the scriptures. He says, and then I went to Jerusalem to them that were before me in the Lord to make sure I wasn't running in vain. He wanted to make sure that all his laboring and all his efforts weren't just doing his own things, weren't just a permissive will of God, something that he wasn't going to last when the fire comes to prove every man's work. He wanted to make sure that I'm in the current standing orders. Now the prophet says, if I have the quote here, speaking of your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said it in greatest battle ever fought. He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then he interprets that for us. Go anywhere, any place, any time, your feet shod with the gospel. See, that's what it is. A willingness to go anywhere, any place, any time, if it's the Father's business. And didn't the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he the personification of that scripture?
Amen.
He's the perfection of that scripture made flesh.
Amen.
He was willing any time. He'd be so tired from ministry. Get in a boat, the prophet says. I quote it all the time because it's such a powerful scripture. He says he got into a boat on a stormy sea at the end of an exhausting day. That he was so tired that he took his pillow and went to sleep at the back of the boat. He said, what was he doing? He says, there was one soul crying out from among the tombs. And he had to be about his Father's business. Friends, now we sing that song, to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. How far short we fall, friends. But if we could just be like him. That's having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Being willing to go any place, any time, at any cost, to do his will, if he'll lead you to that. And didn't the prophet in our age teach us that as well?
That's right.
Leaving his family behind, leaving his young daughter behind, going 7 times around the earth in his ministry. Imagine, crossing American trains in cars, rocking in, flying to America in an aeroplane that he said had to circle for how long, I can't remember, before it could land because of the storms of the air. The things which he had to do. That was a man in our age whose feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Amen.
Now, he didn't look to say, what's the easy life? He didn't look to say, okay, what's convenient for me? What governed his life is, what is the will of the Father?
Amen.
What is my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. That's what Jesus said in the temple. They said, but Jesus, you're supposed to be with us. You're supposed to be playing with your 12-year-old friends. Supposed to be coming back home with us. He said, why have you come to me? Well, why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I should be about my Father's business? A 12-year-old boy. What a rebuke it is to us.
Amen.
He was willing, even if I have to sleep in the temple, even if it means I'm going to have separation from my family, from them that I love for a season, I must be about my Father's business.
Amen.
Because my meat is to do the will of him that sent me.
Amen.
He says, I have meat to eat that you know of. He says, I'm already satisfied, and what satisfies me, the only thing that satisfies my soul, is doing my Father's business, is being about his business. And that's a testimony of every believer here. That's why if you're dissatisfied in your life at the moment, if you're frustrated, if you're disappointed, whatever it is, don't worry about those things, friends.
That's right.
Just go and ask the Lord, Lord, what is your business?
Amen.
Let me just get back to doing your business. Because when you're doing his business, he takes care of your business.
Amen.
He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. But don't be like the Gentiles who worry about tomorrow, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we put on? He says, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Now the prophet speaks about missionary work. He says it in Lord, show us the Father, 1953. He says, we know that when you're doing missionary work, you're doing exactly what the Lord said. Is that right? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the general orders of Jesus Christ. And we know them that that's right. We can't go wrong when we're doing missionary work.
Amen.
Let's say we're not doing missionary work. Let's say as individuals, even as a battalion in the army gathered here in Dublin for a specific purpose to fulfill the will, the work of the Father. Let's say we get distracted into a lot of other things and we forget about missionary work. Can we say we're really doing the will of the Father? Can we say we're really doing our Father's work? The Father's work is redemption, friends. And part of redemption, missionary work. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. That's missionary work. Let's have a look in Isaiah 52. It's such a beautiful scripture. I know we sing the song. We don't sing it here. We used to sing it when I was in Pentecost. Isaiah 52 verse 7. Such a wonderful scripture. And if this scripture could become flesh, what blessed people we'd be. Verse 7. This is where Paul was getting it from. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Oh, friends, today we're about the Father's business. We're telling you, your God reigns. We're publishing good news. But it doesn't finish here, friends. There's a lot of people out there, and we need our feet to be the feet that are spoken of here.
Amen.
That people can say how blessed, how beautiful are the feet of those who go forth in the Father's business in missionary work to go and publish good news.
Amen.
To go and tell people. To go and, if you think of spiritual warfare, what is the most intimate of all spiritual warfare? Is testifying, friends.
Right.
Is delivering a soul from the kingdom of darkness, from the hands of the devil, from the forces of evil, from the forces of wickedness and deception and false doctrine. And God clothes you in the armor of light. And you go forth in the armor of light in missionary work. And you deliver that soul from death, the Bible says. Friends, that's a powerful thing.
Amen.
That's not just for the beginner. This is something, friends, that's real, real hand-to-hand personal combat.
Amen.
This isn't something that you can just aimlessly do and expect to have any success. You're going to need his battle orders. You're going to need his spirit. You're going to need to clothe yourself in his armor. You're going to have to follow his very specific leadership to have success in this kind of a battle. In this kind of personal hand-to-hand combat. When you're trying to set free the captives. We all know what it's like. I remember the first time we went to Port Rush for the Northwest with Brother Will and Brother Fergus and Brother Rock and Brother Gary. And we were really prayed up that time. Brother Will will remember well. We had such good success. We had a real powerful time. Then the next year came around and spiritually you take things for granted. You'd always think, last year we had such a prosperous time. It's going to be good again this year. And we were so busy at work, Brother Will, I remember him and I driving in the car. And we never prepared ourselves. And we got there and it was completely different the second time than the first. Brother Will bear record. And it was because you've got to put on the whole armor.
Amen.
We're going out again on Friday, but friends, it starts now.
Amen.
Equipping ourselves and preparing ourselves for this hand-to-hand combat starts now.
Amen.
And continues tomorrow and Wednesday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday.
Amen.
Then we get out on the battlefield.
Amen.
We can't just entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life and expect ourselves to be good soldiers in this warfare that Satan fights so hard. When is Satan going to fight the hardest? To keep souls from the kingdom. He's going to fight you. He's going to do everything that he can to get you, of course, to get you distracted. But friends, you've got to be spiritually clothed. You've got to be spiritually equipped to have any kind of success in this kind of a battlefield, in missionary work. There's got to be a call. There's got to be the quickening power. There's got to be the leadership of the Holy Ghost. You've got to follow his particular leadership. And then you'll have good success. And then you can say, my feet today, by the grace of God, with the feet that were spoken of in Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who are led by Emmanuel, who are led by our great Joshua. And we're going to redeem Rahab. We're going to redeem her family. Right from the midst of death, right in the day of judgment and destruction. And God leads you right to that place. Friends, what a blessed privilege that is. That is the Father's business. That is when you will sit like Jesus at the well and say, I've already eaten. I don't need to eat this natural food that passes away. My meat, my satisfaction comes from doing the work of my Father, from doing His will. Oh, friends, that which He was sent to do, and He was the Master. And it's good for us to learn from Him. Look what Paul said in Romans 10. You know, one thing about the message has a lot of focus on predestination, and it should have, because predestination is perfectly the word. But I love the way the prophet in the message always balances it out. Because the prophet says, if you go too far on predestination, you'll never have any revival. Because you'll say, if the Lord's going to do it, He's going to do it Himself. You see, you go too far on the limb and say, if people are going to get saved, God will bring them to us. If people are going to be delivered and redeemed, well, God's going to do the work. That's true, but He's going to do the work in you and me. We are His hands and we are His feet. And in order to bring the predestinated to their inheritance, the seed of redemption only works through the body, the prophet says. Angels can't take the message of redemption to people. They can go to people and point them to you and me. They can lead people to meet you on the street. Because the seed, the word of redemption is in you. Amen. That is what God has ordained. It has to come through the redeemed sons and the redeemed daughters. It comes through the body. Romans 10 verse 12. Paul is telling us about testifying. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. So whether they're Chinese, Mauritian, Congolese, South African, Irish, whatever they are, God doesn't worry about that. God's seed is sown in all colors and all races of people. And God will hear anybody who calls upon Him. That's what the scripture says. Anybody who calls upon Him. It says there, the Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. But how shall I call upon Him? Verse 13. For whosoever, it's very broad, friends, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Hey, that's a wonderful general gospel promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I remember when I called upon the name of the Lord for the first time. When the devil had me in his grip of sin and iniquity. And I was thinking there was no redemption for me. And I heard somebody preach that Jesus died for me. And I was under such a conviction of sin for weeks. But I didn't know what to do until one day I got on my knees. And I called upon the name of the Lord. And He was rich in mercy towards me. And He delivered me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He revealed Himself to me. He justified me. Though I'd never trod the doors of a church. Apart from the Catholic Church when I was young with my mum. And we used to always be every 5 minutes saying, Mum, when are we going home? And I'm sure my mum was thinking the same thing. But as a good Catholic, she knew she needed to be there right to the end if she wanted to inherit eternal life. So amen. That's the way that it was. Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How? There's so many people out there, they need to call upon the name of the Lord. Some of them are sick unto death. Some of them are spiritually sick. Some of them in bondage to all kinds of filthiness in this age. Abominations. Possessed by spirits that drive them to do things that human beings shouldn't do. Just like you and I before we were redeemed. We can't say that we're holy and righteous, friends. You wouldn't even want to mention some of the things that you got involved in before grace came your way. And there's people out there, and what they need, the only way they can be delivered, they need to call upon the same one that you called upon. Because He's rich, whether they're Jew, whether they're Greek. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But He says, but how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard. They have to hear. They have to hear the good report. Certain people have to have the beautiful feet to go and publish good news to those that are seeking for deliverance, for those that are seeking for redemption, for those who are saying there's got to be a better life. There's got to be another way that a person can live. Surely this isn't all that is. You know, the proof that there's a lot of people out there like that is that we hear.
That's right.
Who here is Irish from Southern Ireland? Not one person. Not one person. So what are we doing here? We're missionaries.
Amen. That's right.
And the moment we forget our ultimate objective here, we've missed the point.
Amen.
Why did God bring us here? From Africa, Europe, different places. It's missionary work that we are brought here for, friends. I believe that with all my heart.
Amen.
I believe everything else we do here is secondary. It's good. We must have services, must encourage the saints, must have prayer meetings. All those things feed into the general life of the believer. But surely the ultimate aim that we hear, if your footsteps are ordered by the Lord, and mine were, and we're not out of the will of God being here, God brought us here for a purpose. What is that purpose? Education. That's okay. That's not the real purpose. That education is going to pass away at the end of this life. God's never. You could have got education somewhere else. But why has God brought us here? Why did He bring us together? Missionary work. The Father's business. That's why we're here. Because there's people that need to hear. So they can also call upon the name of the Lord. So He can show that He's rich in mercy to all that call upon His name. He says that how shall they call in Him if they're not believed? How they shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the preacher says, the prophet says, we everyone are preachers.
That's right.
He says, your life can preach a gospel. Every single one of us, if we're in the Spirit, we are preacher. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father. Let your light shine. How shall they preach, verse 15, except they be sent? Now, who here denies that they've been sent to do the Father's business? Is anybody here who's uncertain that your purpose is to do His purpose? None of us. Every single one of us knows that He sent us. And the Great Commission, the general orders are, go and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a lot of other things that He wants us to do, yes. But that's the standing orders, the prophet says. That's never changed. That's hanging over our spiritual lives. That commission to each and every one of us as individuals today is go ye and preach the gospel. He says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Then he quotes the scripture. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. He's quoting Isaiah 52 verse 7. I'd long for each of us to say, Lord,
amen.
Like Mary said, be it unto me according to this word.
Amen.
Let this word become flesh in me once again. Let it be like that. So that is our standing orders, friends. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, He was, if you took the scriptures, He was the scriptures made flesh. He fulfilled that scripture. I mean, His feet, wherever they went, what beautiful feet that they were. But let's think about those same beautiful feet that published the glad tidings. They were dusty feet. They walked the dusty roads of Galilee. He sat in Simon the Pharisee's house. He had donkey's dung, dry dung, and dust on his feet until he didn't smell good at all, the prophet said. That's how they would wash one another's feet. Think about those beautiful feet. But think about what those feet went through. Think of how far He walked. He didn't have an easy way of getting away in those days. They had to walk everywhere. We were there, we saw. Walking the mountain trails and walking the sides of the seashore. There weren't any motorways and air-conditioned cars. The best they had, the rich people, was to sit on the back of a donkey. That's the best way they could travel. But He had to walk under the heat of the Palestinian sun. Those blessed feet trod those byways and highways. Every step being about the Father's business. None of us can ever hope to achieve that. Because He's the God-man. He's the perfect one. But friend, surely it stirs up something in your bosom when you think about Him. When you say, but Lord, yes, I can't fight that great Goliath the way that you did. But even if I can just fulfill my portion, just something to show my appreciation for what you've done for me. Surely something rises up in the bosom of a Christian when you think of what He did. When the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Every step of the way, He kept the objective before Him. He never got sidetracked. He knew His immediate objectives. The Bible says He had to pass through Samaria. There was an objective that needed to be fulfilled. So what did He do? He didn't even think twice. He might have had his own thoughts. I'd like to go here, there, whatever it was. But the moment the battle orders came again, the objective was revealed to Him. Because we know that Jesus did everything by vision. It was revealed to Him. Everything else was laid aside. Because it was the Father's business. And the Father's business has to come first. And He went out of His way and He went via Samaria. Because He had needs to go that way. Why? Because there was one smart, aleck, arrogant, ill-famed woman who had a seed in her. And she needed to call upon the name of the Lord. But how could she call upon Him whom she didn't believe? And how could she believe unless she heard? And how could she hear without a preacher? And that's why He had to go right out of His way, right to the well. Tired the way that He was. Hungry that day. Sending His disciples into the village to go and get some food. And He went there. What for? To be about His Father's business. And friends, He stayed there. And that woman tried to sidetrack Him with all manner of arguing. That's the important thing we all know when you get out on the streets there. You don't get yourself caught up on the devil's territory. You don't let the devil run the show. And the devil's going to throw a lot of things to try to bait you, to get you caught up arguing things and speaking things that are not really the objective that you're there for. And it's easy to do it. And that woman wanted to argue about, but you a Jew and I am a Samaritan and we worship in the mountain, you worship in Jerusalem. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? And if he hadn't been clothed in the robes of redemption, if he wasn't really walking in the Spirit, keeping that objective before Him, he very easily would have been sidetracked. And God Himself proving points that didn't need to be proved. But the prophet said He stayed there. And He continued to speak to her until He contacted her spirit.
Amen.
And then there was a spiritual connection. Now God was working on both hands.
That's right.
Something was taking place. Amen. Now something nudged Him. Brought the truth to her soul.
Amen.
And she said, but I know when the Messiah comes,
Amen.
He's going to tell us these things. You see, God had already prepared her. And look how open He was. I did speak to you.
Amen.
I am He. Completely changed
Amen.
Her life. What a battle that was. What a victory that was. But it needed wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. Jesus said to His disciples, follow Me. I will make you to become fishers of men. And anybody who fishes, you know what an art it is in fishing. Because you'll find somebody standing over here and you'll be standing over here. You'll have the best fishing rod money can buy. The best reel, you'd have the best lures that you can buy, best flies, whatever you're using. That person can come with a bamboo pole. But he knows exactly what to do and he's pulling out the big fish and you're going home empty-handed. Because he knows how to get the job done. He knows how to read the weather, to read the conditions of the waters. He knows exactly, here's the reeds and whatever. He knows what bait you need to use for certain kinds of fish at certain kinds of times. That's why you'll go to certain people and you'll find they'll be pulling in the fish and you'll be catching nothing. But you'll be standing next to them. It's frustrating, friends. But it's so nice when it happens to you.
Amen.
We went once with one brother in Zimbabwe, Brother Chiparoshi. And all these people were fishing at this lake and we went and we prayed, Lord, give us good success. These people were fishing and they just moved off. They said, ah, there's no fish here. We started fishing, they started pulling them in. The people came back and said, give us our spot back again. We said, fine, we'll go where you were. We went down there, we started catching fish and they caught no fish here. There's a spiritual dimension to these things. That's why the prophet caught the world record rainbow trout in his day. Imagine, there was a spiritual significance to that because we are the rainbow trout. The prophet was such a great fisherman. Because it was reflected in the spiritual and reflected in the natural.
Amen.
And that's why Jesus went and called these fishermen. Because they knew there's certain days you may as well not even fish. You're not going to have any success. But there's certain times when you can see the conditions are just right.
Amen.
Then you concentrate your forces at that time. And you push home. And you take advantage of the fertility of the season.
Amen.
And that's the same when you're dealing with people. There's certain times it's like water off a duck's back when you speak to them. It's going nowhere. Leave it. It's not their time. There's another time you'll just drop a little something to somebody. They take the bait. Straight away.
Amen.
And they start asking questions. And in the end, you wonder, where did that come from?
Right.
And you end up spending an hour speaking to somebody you never intended to say a word to. That's the art of fishing. You got to know the right season. But when the season's there, take advantage of that season. Take advantage. And that's what needs wisdom to win souls, the Bible says. Jesus was the fulfillment of the scripture, redeeming the time for the days of evil. He was the redeemer. And one thing he redeemed was the time. He spent no wasted time. Either he was resting, sleeping, praying, preaching. Those were the things. Healing the sick, praying for the sick. Go and read the Gospels. In 3 years of his life, you can fill. The Bible says, there's not enough books in the world, John said. That if everything which Jesus did was recorded, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to record it. Imagine that. In 3 years. Imagine that kind of a life. Just every step of the way. Every step of the way something was taking place. I was listening to the testimony of Brother Dawson Riley again this week. And he was speaking about being with the prophet out there on the hunts in Arizona, hunting the mountain lions. So powerful just to hear. And he says, there were these three Mormons. And he says, and Brother Branham said to me, he said, Brother, would you mind? You go a little bit ahead of us. I want to try to speak to these three people. And Brother Dawson says, I walked ahead. And Brother Branham started speaking to those people. He says, and I looked back and they weren't there. I went to have a look. And they were all on their knees. And those men were in tears. And he had led all three of them to Christ.
Amen.
You just go and listen to the prophet just so many times like that. He says, Brother Dawson, he says, we were staying in the certain lodge. He says, the owner, the wife of the owner, she was quite a smart aleck woman. And he said, and I hadn't paid my bill for that hunt and the hunt before, and I knew that I was in trouble. And he says, that lady came to take our order, and I was sitting with Brother Branham. And she came and turned her back to me. And she said to me, Dawson, who's this man and what does he do? And he says, and Brother Ram was so polite to her. And the next thing he knew, that woman was sitting down. And the next thing, Brother Ram led her to Christ.
Amen.
And Brother Dawson said it was an impossibility. How someone could walk in with that kind of an attitude. But the prophet knew exactly how to do it to overcome that. To bring that person. And he says, and from there always she was asking, when is Brother Branham coming back again? It was a total change that he said in that person's life. Now, Jesus focused on one thing at a time. That was the key. Whatever needed to be done, he focused on that and he stayed on that until the job was done.
Amen.
If it meant he had to go across to Gadara, to the tombs, he went across there, finished the work, then he'd go to the next objective. How easy it is for us, friends, to start so many things and to get very few of them finished. Is that not the story of our lives? It's so easy to start so many things. Start the week with so many good intentions of what you're going to do spiritually speaking. And you come to the end of the week and on your to-do list spiritually speaking, you've got just a couple of things half done and the rest of the things not done. But Jesus, he focused on the Father's business. Whatever was the immediate objective, whatever needed to be done at that time, whatever had been revealed to him, that's what he was busy about. And I love it about Jesus, wherever he went, his heart was in all that he did. Jesus was never begrudging in what he did.
Right.
He wasn't doing it as a duty. Remember when he went to the temple and the disciples said, yet we remembered where it was written, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up, has consumed me. Jesus, when he did his things, he did it with all his heart. When there was the Father's business, he poured everything he was, all of his resources, everything he had, he poured it into that. He didn't hold anything back. Is that not how he was? He was like that. That's his life. When he had prayed, he'd pour everything into his prayer. When he had preached, he'd pour everything into his preaching. When he had testified, he'd use everything that he had when he was testifying. Jesus was wholehearted in the Father's business. It was his meat, he said, to do it. It satisfied him. It was his delight. If you had to ask Jesus, Master, wouldn't you prefer to be doing something else than speaking to this woman at the well? He would have said, never. There's nothing else that I could think of that would satisfy me like this. And that's the same with you and I. If you genuinely called of him, if you've genuinely tasted, the prophet says, the cup of the blessings of heaven, nothing else will satisfy you. It's good you'll pass your studies, Brother Dube. It's good that you have good success getting our licenses. We need those things in this life. But the real thing that satisfies with a deep satisfaction is doing your Father's will. It's being about his business. When you go and lie down on your bed at night like that, what a peaceful sleep that you have. What a wonderful sleep. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we are called unto. That's why we were recruited by a greater than David into his army. The rejected king in this age. That's what you've been called to, is to do his business. And his business is the work of redemption. He was always about the work of redemption. And to show that Jesus was just so satisfied. When do you find Jesus talking the most? When do you find him pouring out what's in his soul? When he's with the sinners, the tax collectors, Zacchaeus. But when he's in Simon the Pharisee's house, very few things that he says. You can always tell somebody who's really in what they're doing. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I believe if Jesus was around people that were speaking about football, he wouldn't have said a word. He wouldn't have. If Jesus was around people discussing politics, he would have stayed out of the politics. He showed us at the well. Because those wouldn't satisfy him. That wasn't part of the immediate objective. But the moment it came onto the word, the moment it came onto speaking about his Father, the moment people would ask him questions with the right motive and objective, it was like you've opened a fountain now. Amen. It would come pouring forth. And you'd look and say, but is this the same Jesus that was sitting in Simon the Pharisee's house, not saying a word in the corner? Then you see him now in Levi's house with all the tax collectors. And you see Jesus telling the parables and telling them the secrets of the kingdom and opening up what's inside of his soul. Friends, that is a real believer. A real believer is only satisfied about the Father's business. Yes, there's nothing wrong speaking about general things here and there. But I think a genuine believer, the only thing that satisfies your soul. The prophet says the Holy Ghost only feeds on the word. Doesn't feed on the husks of politics, the husks of sport. Yeah, those are so secondary, they're not even secondary. Those things, we shouldn't be focusing on those things at all. We should be focusing on the Father's business. Amen. And turning on the TV and watching all sorts of foolishness. Friends, that's not redeeming the time. That's not redeeming the time. The Bible says we should be redeeming the time. For the days are evil. And Jesus was the perfect lived example before us of redeeming the time. And you know how you feel when you get a magazine or I get a newspaper at work and you look at it. Like we were speaking with Brother Will that time. You can't read two or three pages without feeling defiled in your experience. Because it's just stories of murder. These people, children were murdered in a cave by a rock. And this child fell in and off the cliff and tragedy. And you read those things and they stick in your mind. And then at the time, maybe you should be meditating upon the word lying upon your bed. Those are the things that come back. Those are the things that haunt you in your mind. There's a spirit behind a lot of these things, friends, especially politics.
That's right.
Where does politics come from? It's from the devil, the prophet said. Satan said to Jesus, I'll give you all these kingdoms, they belong to me. So how can we be speaking about his kingdom all the time? Politics, friends, is not ground that believers should stand upon, the prophet said. He says, the moment a minister, he was speaking the prophet of his friend who was a minister of the gospel, and he stood for election as mayor. And the prophet says, the moment he stepped off his ground and stepped onto the devil's ground of politics, he fell and he got himself into trouble. And he got himself out of the will of God. Friends, politics isn't our domain. That's not our kingdom. Those kingdoms are going to pass away. Those are the kingdoms that have divided us. Look what's happening in Iraq now. That's what those demons of politics do. The prophet says that one demon over a certain race of people, certain country, It starts fighting against the demon that's over another group of people, another country. He says that's where these wars come from. It's demons fighting with each other. Friends, and we want to be part of that. I don't want to be part of that. I want nothing to do with the politics of this earth. Nothing. If you want to vote, that's up to you. You pray. The prophet voted. There's nothing wrong with voting. Vote for a godly candidate. Vote for someone who's going to stand for that which is right. But just this politics, that's what's divided people. I loved it when our pastor used to say that in Zimbabwe. He used to say, the message. It can so change a person. Andlet can take a zebra and a zandla, and they can put their arms around one another. In Zimbabwe, they were the two sides of the civil war. Nkomo and Mugabe, the zebras and the zandlas. And they're the bitterest of enemies even up to today. But once someone is born again, he's born out of that kingdom. He's born into another kingdom. He doesn't know zebra and zandla anymore. He just knows this is my brother and this is my sister, and that I should be about my father's business, and that I've been called into another kind of an army. Not into ISIS and these different things that are murdering and slaughtering. Friends, I don't want to be associated with those things. That's the filth of this world. You want to be associated with a kingdom that's pure, a kingdom of light, a kingdom that's going to achieve something in your spiritual experience, that's going to make something of you. I know it's not popular sometimes to say those things, but it's the truth. The prophet says, politics is of the devil. And it's the truth. And we shouldn't, as believers, be arguing with other about politics. Or spending our time, unredeemed time, speaking so much about those things. Rather be in prayer. Rather fellowship around the world. Rather take your children to the park. Rather take them down to the beach. Rather do something that's going to edify something. Spiritually speaking, that's going to achieve something in the hosts of the armies of the Lord. It's going to achieve something, better equip you, quicken you, reinforce something inside of you. Is it not better for us to focus on those kind of things, friends? Because the Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Amen. And friends, this is an evil age. We need to be redeeming the time. Now, let's get on to a few principles. I'll skip some things that will take too long. I'll skip down to some of these principles now of missionary work, of testifying to people. The prophet gave us some real simple things, some simple examples and simple instruction about those things. I just thought before we go out again this week, by the grace of God, maybe just to take some of these things, to look at them. Now, a while back, I think the last time we went out testifying, we just spoke quite a lot about Aaron when he went out into the midst of his perishing brethren. Now, there's one principle which is so important about Aaron taking that golden censer and running into the midst of the perishing people and standing between the living and the dead. And that principle is, it wasn't Aaron the man that could achieve anything. Just Aaron coming from home with his normal garments on, he had no authority, no jurisdiction in that condition that he could run out in the midst of a perishing people, a great spiritual warfare between life and death taking place, and that he as a man could stand between the living and the dead and challenge that death angel. It would not even have listened to him a bit. But it was Aaron the high priest. It was Aaron clothed in the garments of redemption. Clothed in the high priest's garment. He had been ministered. The Lord had given him certain resources, spiritually speaking, in our behalf, that he was given to fulfill his calling. And that included the breastplate and the onyx stones. And then that included the golden censer, which he took and hung between the living and the dead. So he didn't go just as a man. And friends, we all know what it's like when you get out there just as a man or just as a woman. You don't get anywhere. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. It's a spiritual warfare. So you've got to go out there clothed spiritually. You've got to put on the garments of salvation. You've got to equip yourself now with the resources that the Lord has given us to get the job done. And that's the Spirit. That's the Word. That's one another. That's prayer. Those are the things that we really need. You've got to get yourself clothed in a certain spiritual clothing. And you know what it's like when you like that. Because you'll start speaking to somebody and it's not you speaking anymore. There's the quickening power that takes over. And then things are going to happen that would never have happened if it was just you speaking to that person. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So when you're getting out there and there's spirits upon people, how are we as natural people going to overcome spirits upon people? You never. It takes a spirit to overcome a spirit. It takes a quickening power to quicken something. It takes light to overcome darkness. It takes the quickened word. It takes Christ himself to do the job. That's why the Bible says, salvation is of the Lord. And the Bible says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that quickens. For someone to even respond, it's going to take the Holy Ghost on you and it's going to take the Holy Ghost on them. God is going to have to be working on both sides for something to happen. You may go there anointed, speak to someone. Maybe it's not their time. Move on. Find somebody else. But if you're really walking in the Spirit and you get into communication with somebody, somehow you contact their spirit. If God has prepared that person, if it's that person's day, something's going to respond inside of them. Because you didn't start the work. God's already started the work. And God is just starting working with you. He's working with them. And now he's bringing these two things together. And any of us who have ever had any spiritual success, you know that was the case when that took place. God prepared them and God had clothed you. You had on the armor and you went and the two of you met the footsteps of the righteous being ordered of the Lord.
Amen.
And something good took place. Because whenever he comes, something good's going to happen. When he's working on both sides. You think of Eliezer. The prophet says Eliezer was the model servant of the Bible. He's the real example, apart from Jesus, who's the perfect servant. But Eliezer is the real model of what a servant should be, to be about the Father's business. Abraham calls him. There's an immediate objective. And it's an important objective. My son needs a bride. And he mustn't marry these unbelievers. He mustn't marry the tribes that are around and about. So Abraham, typing God the Father, has this burden deep in his soul. And you watch now Eliezer. As soon as he starts speaking to Abraham, and Abraham gives him his commission, Eliezer enters right into the channel.
Amen.
It's like he receives the same something that Abraham has received. Now Eliezer, I'm sure Eliezer had his family. I'm sure he had his wife and his children and his garden he had to look after and his flocks and whatever he had to do. He had his business that he needed to take care of as well. He never mentions that. When Abraham says, go to my father's brethren. The other side, several months journey through desert on a camel to people you've never met. To find someone you don't even know what they look like. Not a word he answers back. Not a word. He just questions. He wants to make sure the battle orders are clear. He wants to make sure he knows exactly what the objective is. So he asks Abraham, what happens if she doesn't come? Should I take your son? Don't you ever take my son out of this message to go and marry somebody there. If she doesn't want to come in the message, my son will die single. That was the way that it was. That was the objective. But you go. And my God, who gave me this son, he will send his angel before you. No. He doesn't go with his own camels. He doesn't go with his own chests of jewels and treasures. He's been put in charge of all of Abraham's goods. He's given a commission now. Abraham has commissioned him for something so important. So if you commissioned, he's going to give you the resources to fulfill your commission. You just have to go and take advantage of the resources that he's given to you. And Eliezer knows that. He knows, I'm going to need camels. I'm going to need provisions for the road. I'm going to need garments to give to the woman, garments to give to her parents. I'm going to need jewels, earrings. I'm going to need all these different things that he has. And he goes now to all the riches of Abraham. He goes to the storehouse and he makes a preparation. Before he's going to go out there, he wants to make sure that he's got everything prepared. He's already got the assurance of the supernatural that the angel is going to go before him. But now he wants to get everything prepared. And he gets it all ready and he goes out on his camels. Now, the prophet said he was the model servant. He says, because when he got there and he meets Rebecca and she runs back to the house and he gets there and there's the, whatever the name of the brother-in-law, the father-in-law was, the brother-in-law. The people said, you must be hungry. Come and eat. He said, I'm not going to eat until I tell you my master's business.
Amen.
Friends, that was a type of Christ. Christ is a greater than Eliezer. And then they say, but who are you? You got such big camels. You got all these riches on your camels. You must be a great man. I'm Abraham's servant.
Amen.
Friends, I love that with that man. The whole chapter never puts his name.
Right.
Doesn't even mention the name Eliezer from the beginning of the story to the end. He wasn't there to speak about himself.
Right.
He wasn't there about his business. He was about Abraham's business, the business of his master. And he kept that ever before him. And that's why he was the model servant. And that's why he had such good success. And what was the next basis of his success? I'll read these quotes as we come to a close. The prophet says, in Palmer Worm Locust Caterpillar, many times people have thought me to be a compromiser. That's the prophet. He's praying. He says, thou art the judge of my heart. But as Paul of old, who even preached Judaism until he won the confidence of the people, then preached Christ crucified. But first to win the confidence of the people so that his message was seasoned with salt. So, the secret of Paul's success, we know it. I won't read the scripture, 1 Corinthians 9. He knew how to become all things to all men so that he might win them to Christ. He says, to them who were not under the law, I became like one who was not under the law. To the circumcised, to them under the law, I became as one under the law. He says, I became all things to all men that I might win them to Christ. And the prophet's saying, why did he do that? Because you can never win someone until first you have their confidence. You have to first hit a point that someone has confidence in you. That somebody doesn't just think, there's another guy coming to steal our money, like those guys on TV. Or here's another Jack Jones. They're going to go out drink Kool-Aid in Guyana once again. There's a lot of these false things all around. So you're going to have something different. You're going to have some kind of an atmosphere, some kind of a spiritual approach that when you start speaking to that person, they feel in their soul, there's something different about this person. Because when Eliezer got there, he could have been a kidnapper. He was coming to kidnap their daughter. He could have been any manner of a person. But his approach of just speaking about his master and speaking about his master's goods and keeping himself out of the picture and his commitment, it created an atmosphere. And the people quickly had a confidence in him and said, if she wants to go, take her. Imagine people just saying, take my daughter the day that you meet a man. That's a supernatural something that's taken place there. But he conducted himself in such a way. He was in such a spiritual condition that he quickly won the confidence of the people. And friends, you can never help someone without winning their confidence. The angel said to the prophet, if you are sincere and you get the people to believe you, then the angel moves into that atmosphere and he does things that you and I would never be able to achieve. And that's the same as Eliezer. The angel was with him, but he had to, in his conduct, in his behavior, in the way that he spoke and related to those people, even with the idols and even with all the false things that they had, he kept himself on the real objective. He never made unnecessary trouble with them. He won their confidence. And then the angel came down into that atmosphere and did the final act of persuasion on her heart. Now the other principle, the prophet says the angel beat him there by a half an hour. So God was already preparing that damsel for that message. And without that, we'll never win, friends. No matter how much you may have zeal, no matter how much you may have knowledge, no matter how much you may be anointed, if the angel hasn't gone before and prepared somebody's heart, you're wasting your time. There's nothing to respond inside of them. But there's other people the moment you meet them. The atmosphere changes. You say there's something supernatural here. And what you speak, and you can even speak hard things.
I heard the testimony of a brother, how he got his wife in America. He really loved this one girl. He was attracted to this one girl. She was a Christian girl in his college. And I'm not saying everyone should do this, but he just walked past and he said, "It wasn't an apple." And he continued walking. Because he didn't know how to approach her, you see. And she stopped and she asked, "What do you mean?" And he told her about serpents and he brought into the message. And in the end, she became his wife. But that was the way that he won. He said, "It wasn't an apple." Just speaking to the girl like that. But that was the Lord. The Lord can use ways that you'll never ever think that it's possible for something to succeed. But he's the unchanging God working in an unexpected way.
Amen.
And just getting the right atmosphere so that you win the confidence of the people. Now, the prophet says in the message, Hebrews chapter 3. We'll finish with this one. He says, now, just don't go away from church today and say, "Well, I kind of enjoy going down there. I like the singing. The people are friendly around that little old church." Don't do that. It says, brother, let your heart become aflame. That's the first thing. You must be convinced yourself first. You've got to get in the spirit of it first. If you're sitting there today and say, "Hey, Jesus is a hard taskmaster. Ha! Hey, he's making my life hard. He never answers my prayers, no matter how I pray." I don't think you're the right candidate to get out there and tell of the wonders of Christ. I don't think you're the right kind of a person that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think you first need to get yourself clothed in the robes of redemption once again. You need to renew yourself in your experience. You need to have a fresh experience with Him. Come back to your first love with Him. And then you'll be in a condition that you can go out and at least do something for Him. That's why it says, let your heart become a flame first. And say, "Here, I've got to do something about this." Don't you feel like that many times?
Amen.
But Lord, I've got to do something. I don't want to just go to work, go home, go to work, go home, go to work, go home, go to church. Go to work, go home, go to work, go to home, go to church. That's not a believer's life. There's more to it than that. That's good doing that. But in your soul, you know, I've got to do something more than this. Surely I was called to something greater than this. This is wonderful what you've called me to. But Lord, surely there's more. Surely there's something I can do for you. The prophet says, say, I've got to do something about this. I've got to get out and see if I can get somebody saved. That's what the prophet says you should be saying. I need to get out there and see if I can get somebody saved. So the first thing, you've got to have the desire. You've got to have the desire. I want to do something for you, Lord. You've got to have the right motive, objective. Be in the right spirit when you do it. That's how we have from now up to Friday to do that. Maybe we need to fast. Lay aside the thing, the entanglements of this life. Get in the Word. Soak yourself in the Word. Maybe don't soak yourself in marriage and divorce. I don't know if that's the right kind of a message to soak yourself in. But soak in the Word. So that from the abundance of your heart, your mouth will be able to speak. God can quicken something in that kind of an atmosphere. Then you've got to, secondly, go about it the right way. And that's what he's going to show us here. Now, it's not a new quote. We know it well, but I'm just reading it in this context. It says, and don't go out saying, "Bless God. If you don't repent, you're going to perish." Maybe sometimes it does work if God leads you. Like, I mean, it can. Jonah went and preached to a city and told them, 40 days' time, you're all doomed. You ashes in 40 days' time. And the prophet said it was the greatest revival in all history. But God led him to do that. But generally speaking, the prophet saying, you don't approach someone and say, "Why are you wearing those trousers as a girl? Don't you know that an earring is a sign of bondage, slavery?" To somebody who doesn't even have the faintest idea what the Bible is or what the gospel is. The prophet says, don't go out and just tell somebody, "Bless God, if you don't repent, you're going to perish." It's easy to do. That's the zeal of man. And many times you and I meet people that other people have made shipwreck of them by doing that to them. And you and I are trying to resuscitate and revive people who have met other people before that. You may even never handled it the right. May the Lord help us on that.
Amen.
The prophet says, no, but go at it gentle. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman.
Amen.
Go at a gentle. Get in the right atmosphere. Be soft inside of yourself.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you can't speak with a strong voice. Doesn't mean you won't end up saying strong things. But you're going at it gentle. Amen. You wanted to see how the Lord's going to lead. It says, be as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. You see, that's the way to go.
Amen.
Approach the person. If he's raising chickens, I must become all things to all men that I might win them to Christ.
Right.
If he's raising chickens, talk about chickens to him for a while. See? And the first thing you know, you'll be talking about the Lord. If he's a farmer, talk about his farm. I learned this last Friday when he went out with Brother Rock. And there were these five young guys out there, and they were real guys from the world. And Rock has an incredible gift with the young people. He knows how to relate to them. He knows how to use some of their terminology. He knows how to speak some of the, you know, the idioms and phrases of Northern Ireland. And he knows how to win the people. You and I, we wouldn't even know where to start with some of those people. But he knows exactly how to go in and get the confidence of those people. Until they'll end up speaking. Yet at first they weren't even interested in speaking one word to us. And we spent a lot of time with them. But there's something about it. There's something about that approach that you've got to know the approach. He says, if he sells automobiles, talk about his automobiles for a while. What nice cars you've got, and so forth. Until you catch the Spirit.
Amen.
Until you feel there's something supernatural taking place now. This isn't just a man speaking with a man, a boy speaking with a boy, a girl speaking with a girl. There's something beyond that here now. This is till you catch the Spirit. When Father says, now is the time to approach him about his soul. That's fishing, friends. You're putting in the bait, but you don't strike until the time is right. Otherwise, you miss the fish. You wait, and you see that little float, it's moving, you feel it moving, and then you strike at the right time. It's exactly the principle. And then he says, you can wind off. Those are fine automobiles. We're so glad for cars. And then you speak something about the Lord. He says, you say, we just had a revival, and people came from the north, south, east, and west. We wouldn't have been able to do that sometime before. You've put some bait. If God is working in the life of the man and there's a hunger there, he's going to respond to that bait.
That's right.
He's going to respond. Yes, sir, it sure is.
Amen.
The prophet says, you know, puffing on his cigar or whatever that it is. You've had it like that, just testifying to someone, they're puffing on a cigarette. The cigarette is secondary, friends. The soul is primary. That's the most important thing. Everything else, don't worry about it at that time. The man's puffing and he's got his finger in his suspenders. They, yeah, my cars are the best in the county, whatever. Then you start telling him something about the gospel. And if God is working on both hands, something's going to respond inside of that man. They say, Brother Branham, that Dawson Riley said that. He says, Brother Branham had that gift, that art. Whenever he met someone, he always left as much witness as he could. He would never just leave it. If someone would say to him, oh, Mr. Branham, what do you do? He would say, I pray for the sick. Or he'd say, I'm a minister of the gospel. Or something. Or the Lord allows me to see things once in a while. And he'd wait and see. And he said, Brother Dawson, as long as the person keeps responding, you keep going.
Amen.
But the moment the people stops responding, you stop as well. And you leave the person like that. He says, because God has to be working on both hands.
Amen.
Otherwise, you may well destroy the work somebody else is going to do down the way. He finishes with that. He says, he's puffing on his cigar. And if you feel something chock up the way, stop right there.
Amen.
And move over here. Like a doctor set out in Phoenix, Lord, fill my mouth with good words. Then nudge me when I've said enough. And many people are saying here now, Lord, nudge him because he said enough. They're saying that we almost said enough. We've almost said enough. So he said, and the Lord, and you know what it's like. You know sometimes when you've pushed it too far and you've undid the good work that was taking place. You know there's a time where you feel, let's leave it like that. And at that time you can pray, say to somebody, would you mind if you pray for you? And pray. Or you give somebody something and say, do you think we can contact you another time? Or whatever. But you know this is enough now. And you've chosen the right opportunity, the right time. Like we said, if somebody's rushing for the train, it's not such a good idea to stand in the way and say, would you like to accept a tract? You're not going to get a very good response from that person.
Right.
Or if somebody's rushing with a boy and a girl, you know, you can tell Romeo and Juliet, the first date out on the street, looking so lovingly in each other's eyes, and you're going to walk and try to step between them and think maybe at that time it's a good time to testify to them. I'd have wisdom enough to know maybe it's not the right time on this. But that's what really needs the Lord to lead. And you and I know the same, and that's why we need to be in prayer. He says, when we're at work, we should worship Him. Every time the opportunity presents itself, worship the Lord by testifying of Him. It's wonderful to worship here. But friends, let's take the worship out there as well. And I'm so glad there's many saints who do that. Some of your ladies see a woman in the wrong. Worship the Lord by taking her and saying, sister, there's a better life than this. You men at your work, when you hear a man using the name of the Lord in vain, get a chance to one side. Don't speak to him maybe in front of all of his friends. You're not going to get a response from a man when you're speaking spiritual things in front of his friends. But get him to one side and take him by the hand and say, there's a better life than this. You shouldn't use those words. All those things is a worship. When we see someone sick and the doctor says no more can be done, we ought to worship the Lord by telling him there's a God in heaven that answers prayer. Friends, I think that keeps the living waters flowing. I think that keeps it from becoming a stagnant pool in your experience. We start to gather things that you shouldn't gather by just keeping it flowing. The Bible says he ministers seed to the sower. The Bible says he that watereth shall himself be watered. Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. I do believe that if we get ourselves in the right atmosphere, get ourselves in the right condition, have the right desire, testify to your neighbor, testify to everyone. Sister Eve couldn't come today, I don't think, but she was testifying to her neighbor who's a Muslim. It's a wonderful thing. She said at first she was so scared speaking to the lady, but as she started to speak, she said, I don't even know where the words came. And I started to tell that lady about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the lady wants to speak to her again. It's a wonderful thing, friends, to be about the Father's business. Let's stand. Please, let's be in prayer for Friday. No service on Friday. We'll just, by the grace of God, go out once again and see if there's some gleanings in the fields of Dublin. And may the Lord go before, and whosoever's willing, 7 o'clock here in the church, will be meeting to go out. Jesus sent people out two by two. Sometimes it's good to go with somebody who knows what they're doing if you're wanting to learn. Because I'll make you to become a fisher of men. But with that courage, whosoever will, let's go out again on Friday. Let's sing that song, Bringing in the Sheaves, Bringing in the Sheaves.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime, and the dewy, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master. Though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When
now our weeping's over. He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bring in the sheaves. Shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Speak, my speak, my Lord. Speak and speak, my Lord. My Lord. Speak and the Lord send me. He, the Lord of harvest, sweetly calling. Who will go and work for me today? Who will bring to me the lost and dying? The narrow way. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak. When the call of fire touches the prophet, making him as pure can be. When the voice of God will go around, then the answer, here am I, send me. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer, Lord, send me. Millions now in sin and shame are dying. Listen to their sad and bitter cry. Hasten, brother, hasten to the rescue. Quickly answer, Master, here am I. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. speak my Lord, speak my Lord, speak and I will answer, Lord, send me. Soon the time for reaping will be over. Soon we'll gather for the harvest home. May the Lord of harvest smile upon us. Maybe His blessed child will die. Speak, my Lord, speak, and I will answer, Lord, send me. Speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord, speak, and I'll be quick to answer it.
Saints, let's come to a time of prayer. The song is saying, speak, my Lord. If the Lord has spoken to you, whatever the Lord is speaking to you about, the best thing that you can do now is go and speak to Him about it. Amen. If you've got confusion, speak to Him about your confusion. If there's oppression, speak about your oppression. If there's a call that is laying upon you, if He's trying to bring you back or trying to lead you somewhere, why don't you speak to Him and say, Lord, let me not lose the influence of this voice. Let me not lose this momentum, Lord, that you've started inside of my soul. But let me keep it in an atmosphere of prayer, that this which is conceived in me today, let it bring forth its fullness, Lord. Let it bring forth the fullness of what you desired it to be. And you guard that. Guard your heart, the Bible says. And you feed your experience and stay in the Word and fellowship around those things with one another. And friends, let's go forth and finish the Father's business. Whatever it is that is laid upon your heart, let's speak to Him this afternoon before we go. Let's all pray. Father, I bring myself before Thee, Lord, upon this day, for I so desire to call upon Thy name. I so desire, Lord, just to look unto Thee and to thank You, Father, for this chance that You've given us once again to gather, Lord, in Your precious name. Father, to gather, Lord, in Your precious presence. To gather, Lord, as Your sons and daughters, Lord, even upon this day. For the desire, Lord, to be better. Sing that one, there shall be showers of blessing, yeah? Let's sing that song. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. Amen.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of grace, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, sending upon us, O Lord. Grant to us never refreshing. Come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Yeah, I was reading once, Brother Billy Paul was saying when they were at home, when it came to the family altar in the evening, I don't know who played the piano, but they had a piano, and everyone was allowed to choose their own kind of song they wanted to sing. And Sister Rebecca would want certain types, Sister Mita would want another, Brother Billy Paul would want another. And they said, Brother Branham always would want the work songs. Amen. And one of his favorite was, We'll Work Till Jesus Amen. Comes. Amen. And I really think that went so well with his calling. And friends, I really do believe that's what we should keep our focus on. We'll work till Jesus comes. Then we'll be gathered home. But it's not quite yet time to rest, friends. Let's push on for the Master. The song says, let's labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let's push on in his service. If you have a song for us, pray one more, then we'll pray.
John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He heard a voice from heaven, and this is what it said. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Behold, I live forevermore. I live behold, I live behold, I live forevermore. Hallelujah, behold, I live behold, I live behold, I live forevermore. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, a voice from heaven, and this is what he said. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Behold, I live forevermore. Behold, I live with Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I shall see, is it heard what's recorded in God's word? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? He's wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? He's wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?
Let's sing one more thing. So we asked Brother Will if you'd come and pray for us at the end of the song. Let's sing, Jesus Has a Table Spread. With the saints of God of it, and he invites his chosen people. Amen. Come and dine. How wonderful it is to go out and give an invitation to his chosen people to come and dine. Because friends, we've sure got good food in this age. We've sure got a good meal set upon the table. Amen. Something that people will delight in if they ordained unto life.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed a multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry call it now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the master called it, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry call it now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white. and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, you must call it, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He opened the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry call it now, come and dine. Come and dine, the master call it, come and dine. We may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry call it now, come and dine.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord. We thank you this afternoon, Lord, that it's been a morning that was not spent in vain, O God. Father, you are merciful, O God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, you are so gracious unto us, Father.
Yes.
That, Lord, out of the multitudes of the world, Father, this morning in Dublin, you have chosen us, Lord, to hear this word, O God. Father, we don't take it for granted, Lord. And this afternoon, Lord, we just wish to respond to the call to bring good news to the dying man.
Amen.
O God, may you prepare our feet, Lord, with thy word this afternoon, Lord. That, Father, wherever we go, Lord, may we emulate the example that our Lord left for us, Lord. That we be about thy business, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Indeed, the prophet even told us, Lord, this is the secret of the message in this day.
Amen.
The secret to success, Lord, that Father, we be about your business.
Yes, Lord.
Father,
yes,
for
Lord.
You taught us, Lord, that when we take care of your business,
Amen.
You take care of our business, Lord.
Amen, Lord. Yes,
and
Lord.
We have seen this manifested in our lives, Lord.
Amen.
But the spirit of Laodicea many times comes, Lord,
yes, Lord.
And puts us to sleep, O God.
Amen.
But this afternoon, we take courage, Lord,
yes, Lord,
for we have been called once again,
Amen.
To carry out the great commission, O God.
Yes,
and Father, we say, here am I, send me, O God.
Amen.
Father, help us, Lord.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
To prepare ourselves, Lord, until, Amen. O God, we would meet in this place and go out two by two, Lord,
yes.
To speak, Lord, to our fallen brothers.
Yes.
We pray,
yes,
Father, yes, for yes. every brother, every sister, Lord,
yes,
that
Lord.
We keep meditating upon this word.
Yes,
preparing
Lord.
Ourselves. Yes, Father, even those that are not able to come and speak in the streets,
Amen.
That they be there to support, Lord, and Amen. Pray, Lord, for the others, oh God.
Please, Lord.
We just pray,
yes,
oh
Lord.
God, that you would give us good speed, Lord, even
Please,
as you
Lord.
Went with Eliezer, oh God.
Amen.
Father, let us not go alone, but we Amen. Want you to go before, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That, Father, you would work on the other side, oh God.
Amen.
Help us, Father, we pray, Please, Lord, even for the sick amongst us this
Amen.
Afternoon.
Yes, Lord.
Father, may you touch each and every one of them, Lord,
Please, Lord.
And heal them, Father.
Amen.
We pray, Lord, for the musicians,
yes,
for
Lord.
Standing, Lord, in their post of duty,
Amen.
Faithfully executing their duty, Lord. May you bless them, O God.
Please, Lord.
Father, we pray, Lord, for every other brother or sister, Lord,
Amen.
That did their part of the ministry,
yes, Lord,
Lord, to edify your body.
Amen.
Bless them, O God.
Please, Lord.
I pray, Lord, even for our brother that has stood faithfully with
yes,
thy
Lord.
Word,
Please, Lord.
Lord, revealing, Lord, these things as you give to him. Lord, may you bless him, Lord,
Please, Lord.
And strengthen him, O God, and
Please,
give him
Lord.
More and more revelation, Lord,
Hallelujah.
That,
yes,
Father,
Lord.
His ministry may continue to be a blessing to your people.
Please, Lord.
Father, I pray for our brethren that are not here, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Remembering our brother Mike at work,
Amen.
Bless him and his Watch family, him, Lord. We yes. pray for brother Johnny at home, Lord.
Amen.
We thank you that you touched him and healed
yes.
him.
Amen.
Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, and give you glory.
Yes. Amen.
But we would remember our brother James, Lord, and brother
yes.
George and their families on the journey. Father,
Amen.
May you bring them back safely with a testimony, I pray.
Please, Lord.
Lord, oh God, we thank you, Father, even for the tithes and the offerings
yes,
that your children brought, Lord, and
Amen.
The worship that they brought before thee.
Amen.
May
Please,
you
Lord.
Bless each and every effort, oh God.
Yes, Lord.
Be with us now as we go home. Lord, oh God, with the devil knowing our plans of how we want to go out on Friday,
yes.
we know that he's going to stand in the way, Lord, to
yes.
try to frustrate us. But it is already too late, Lord.
Amen.
We are sold out to you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we will be there, O God, to
Amen.
Do thy work, Father.
Yes,
help
Lord.
Us, Father, to continue to encourage ourselves in thy word, Lord.
Please, Lord.
Until we meet again, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 God bless you, saints.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it, then wherever you're gone, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and a joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus with you as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, pray that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and the joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, give it thrills our soul with joy. Loving arms receive us, and a song of our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and the joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. In the name of Jesus, bowing, falling, prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and the joy of heaven. Precious name.